Good morning and welcome to this August 25th, 2016 edition of Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your host today. I'm glad that you've joined me. And this morning we're going to continue our study of the New Testament in 2016, and we're going to be moving into the book of Ephesians this morning. So it's a great time, if you've not been with us on a regular basis, to begin that today as we start the book of Ephesians. But before we do that, I do want to remind you of a couple of things that are going on in the near future. And one of those is the Texas Ladies in Christ Retreat for 2016. You are invited, ladies, to join us as we spend time together studying through the book of 2 Peter and fellowshipping with our sisters in Christ from across the state of Texas and beyond. This is going to be held Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, October 6th through the 8th, at the Heart of Texas Bible Camp in Brady, Texas. The cost of the weekend is $60. It is $30 for ages 15 through 21. This is all-inclusive. The money is due with the registration form. The speakers are going to include Catherine Baker of Maud, Texas, Lacey Crowell of Hobbs, New Mexico, Shelley Guthrie from Wharton, Texas, Holly McCormick from Atlanta, Texas, and Sandy Smith of Fort Worth, Texas. This is going to be a great event, and for more information, ladies, contact us at info@texasladiesinchrist.org, or you may phone 325-600-4143, or visit the webpage at http://texasladiesinchrist.org. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Also, remember that coming up October 1st through the 5th, there is going to be a fall gospel meeting to be held at the New Boston Church of Christ in New Boston, Texas. The topic is Evangelize, and the speaker is going to be Brother Mike Price. This will begin Saturday morning at 9 a.m. with an evangelism seminar. And then on Sunday, October the 2nd, at 9:30 a.m. in the Bible class, Who is My Neighbor? At 10:25, What a Wonderful Cave. And at 6 p.m., What Kind of Heart Do We Have? Monday at 7 p.m., the topic will be Who is Jesus? Tuesday at 7 p.m., Man Does Not Live by Bread Alone. And Wednesday at 7 p.m., the concluding evening of this series of meetings, will be at 7 p.m. with The Death, Burial, and Resurrection, The Consequences. Again, this will be at the New Boston Church of Christ, located at 610 North McCoy Boulevard in New Boston, Texas. That's just off of Interstate 30. The contact number is 903-628-2891. And the website is newbostoncoc.org. So keep these events in mind coming up in October. For your benefit and edification. Okay, we're now going to turn our attention to our Bible study for today as we consider Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. What a great book for us to delve into. Now, some thoughts about this book and some background information. We find that this letter was written to the church in Ephesus by Paul, who in fact identifies himself at the very beginning of the letter. This is one of the prison epistles and is thought to have been written from Rome around 62 AD or very close to that. Now, Paul made his first visit to Ephesus during his second missionary journey. We know that Apollos did much work in Ephesus between Paul's first visit while he was on the second journey, and then he returned to Ephesus during his third missionary journey. And Paul spent a great deal of time there laboring with the Ephesians, but he also encountered great opposition while he was staying with those at Ephesus. We read of a revolt against Paul that was led by Demetrius. If we go to the book of Acts in the 19th chapter, let's pick up in verse 23, and we see some of the opposition that Paul faced, especially from this gentleman Demetrius. Picking up in the 23rd verse, "And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, 'Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship.' Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions." So we see the great opposition that Paul faced. And if we go to chapter 20 in the book of Acts, we there find a record of Paul's final meeting with the elders from Ephesus. And Luke paints us a beautiful picture there of the fellowship and the love between Paul and the elders from Ephesus, those of like precious faith. And we see Paul's exhortation and encouragement to them to be strong and to be faithful. And he charged them to oversee the church. And they shed tears together over Paul's departure when they knew that they would not see him again. We also remember that Ephesus is one of the seven churches in Asia that would receive letters from the Lord in the second and third chapters of Revelation. Now this letter of Paul here to those in Ephesus was designed to encourage and exhort these brethren to a greater level of faithfulness. And so, with those thoughts in mind, let's turn our attention now to this amazing book known as the Letter to the Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see, as customary with Paul, this letter opens with his greetings to those in Ephesus. And he begins by identifying himself as Paul and what he was, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he identifies himself as the author. There's no doubt as to who our author is. And he is also an apostle. And he also points out to us the reason that he is an apostle. It was not something he sought or worked towards, but it is by the will of God. And the fact that Paul as an apostle can be confirmed in numerous places by the miraculous gifts which he possessed. As we know, the purpose of the miraculous gifts in those days was to confirm the messenger and the message that they were of God. And in the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul pointed out that truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. He said and addressed this letter then to the saints who are in Ephesus. Paul, by this letter, which is intended for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Ephesus. Of course, the church is made up of the saints, those individuals who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb in that area. And notice it was to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. This letter, thus, is for those who are seeking to live their lives in fellowship with Christ. It is not for those who have turned back to the world, who once had been enlightened but went back to the ways of Satan. And it is not for those who have never been washed in the blood. Indeed, it is for the church. It is for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And though the letter here, it is directed at those in Ephesus, the benefit is also there for the modern Christian and the other Christians of that day too, for these timeless teachings and principles of the faith. And so we, the modern day saints, can be greatly strengthened, and we can be encouraged if we take the things in this letter and we commit them to our heart and apply them to our lives. In verse 2, Paul here continues his greetings. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul has identified himself, and he has sent his greeting to the brethren at Ephesus before he begins the content of his letter. Paul's desire was for every Christian that dwelt in Ephesus to be recipients of God's blessings and his matchless grace. You see, it is God who is the source of peace, the peace that passes understanding, according to his letter to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 6. In fact, all spiritual blessings are found for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so Paul, having identified himself and greeted the brethren there, and expressed his desire for God's blessings upon them, he now turns, as we move to verse 3, to focus upon their redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives praise and glory to our Father in heaven, the Father of our precious Savior. We understand that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God and all equal. Only the level of authority differs. The Father is the Almighty. Christ submits willingly to the Father's will, and he keeps the Father's will completely in all things. God is the source of all blessings. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring, Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You see, a man must be in Christ to receive spiritual blessings from heaven. We get into Christ through baptism, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. When an individual has believed and repented and confessed and been baptized for the remission of sin, the Lord adds him to his church, and they are now clothed with Christ. They have put on Christ. Verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God chose those who would respond in obedience to him even before the foundations of the world. The chosen. The chosen are those who will call upon Christ. Every man has the choice of whether or not to follow Jesus. He has predestined those who follow to be washed in the blood and to be made holy and without blame before him. Now, this is not the Calvinistic doctrine of predestination, as many claim and adhere to. For though God has predestined, God has given every man choice. Those that make the right choice, he has predestined a path. Those who pursue holiness and those who walk in love are the ones that God has chosen. But all men must make the choice of what will you do with Jesus. But oh, how our Lord Jesus desires for you to come to him. Consider his words in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In the Revelation, in the 22nd chapter, that final page of inspiration, notice the invitation of verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You see, it is important that we understand the context of Scripture and that we understand the totality of the teachings. If God predestined certain individuals to salvation, then that would make God a respecter of persons. And we understand that that is not as the case. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. Peter understood this truth. He realized it from the vision that he received in the 10th chapter of Acts before taking the Gospels to the Gentiles and the person of Cornelius and his household. Peter realized that God's desire was for all men to be saved, not just certain ones. In fact, Peter wrote of this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. The Christian will give his praise to the glory of God. We praise our God because of his marvelous and his infinite grace that has been extended to sinful man. And the one who turns from sin and accepts this offer of grace by his or her obedience that leads to the remission of sin in baptism. You see, we move from a life of sin to a life of grace. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 21, we read, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has done his part by extending grace to man. He certainly did not have to. He gave man the opportunity for salvation. But man must do his part. And he must be obedient to the commands of our Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so man, by being obedient to the commands, is able to receive that offer of grace that has been extended to man. That through Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Our Lord Jesus paid the ultimate price in redeeming man, for he gave his lifeblood for you and for me. Jesus has paid the ransom to set us free, to free us out from that bondage that is sin. You see, sin is that bondage because it is sin that keeps man apart from God. It is sin that separates us. The prophet Isaiah well spoke of that in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, when he said that our sins have separated us from God. You see, that ransom is forgiveness of sins. There is the redemption. In the letter to the Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul wrote that in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The precious blood of Jesus Christ was the only sufficient payment for the ransom of sin. The sinless Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifices. You see, the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament were not sufficient. They could only atone. They could push the sin back for another year. But the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Those animals of the Old Testament sacrifices, of course, were not capable of sin. They had no understanding. But yet, it took one who was tempted in all points in the person of Jesus, who endured every temptation known to man, yet was without sin. And so Christ gave himself for man, the just for the unjust. How did he do it? Why did he do it? Paul said here that he did it according to the riches of his grace. This is the reason that salvation has been extended to man. You see, you and I have sinned. We have violated the law of our God. We have hurt him. And in spite of that, God did the unimaginable. In fact, quite unbelievable, in that he extended the offer of salvation to sinful man. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Praise be to God, the just for the unjust. This amazing grace is our only hope. Chapter 2 in this same letter of Ephesians in verse 8 and verse 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Verse 8, he said, "Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." It is the gospel which gives men wisdom and prudence. It is the knowledge that is obtained as we immerse ourselves into the Holy Spirit's message that is found in the precious word. For it is indeed precious. For in this book, this precious book divine, we find everything that we need. We are thoroughly furnished and equipped for every good work by the teaching of this book. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word, through careful study, will give you wisdom, and it will give you the ability to discern how to wisely use that wisdom. Oh, the grace that has been extended to man. Verse 9, "Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself." Paul points out that God has made known to the apostles the mystery of his will. He revealed to the apostles what previously had been hidden. Hidden even from the angels, even from the prophets. But now God had revealed to the apostles what had been hidden. Man now had the complete revelation, and the apostles would deliver that message to men. Men would see the mystery. Notice chapter 3 and verse 9. "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. What the Old Testament prophets had made veiled and partial references to was now being revealed in the preaching of the apostles. That in the dispensation, according to verse 10, of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. God has gathered together all things in Christ. And the way he has done this is the church. Jesus Christ completed and fulfilled the Old Testament. And now he reigns in his kingdom, his church. Truly, the gospel is for all. Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 16, said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." In verse 11, it says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." You see, Christians can obtain their inheritance, that being the spiritual blessings in this life and the blessing of the life to come, the life in heaven for eternity. These are the blessings for those who are in Christ. So thus, in Christ, we have blessings now and blessings to come that are even greater after this present life. In Paul's letter to Titus in chapter 1 and verse 2, he said, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." Oh, what assurance! A promise from a God who cannot lie. It is the inheritance which God predestinated or put in place before the very foundation of the world. It is our hope. It is heaven. This is why everything that a Christian does should be to the praise of his glory. He said that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Paul here likely referring to those who lived in hope of his coming, those who would wait for the other side of the cross, those disciples who looked for the coming day of the Lord. Of course, the day of the Lord would come on Pentecost, and then hope would lie in the eternity which lay ahead. In verse 13, it says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." The Corinthians, who were mostly Gentile Christians that Paul had written to, had heard the gospel. They had obeyed the gospel and were now recipients of the spiritual blessings in Christ. Their trust was now in Christ Jesus. They now had hope that they had previously lived without. These Gentiles believed that the gospel and their rendering obedience unto it, that we see that they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They had received spiritual gifts, and this included the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. These gifts also confirmed that God approved and accepted these Gentiles, and that it also was proof to the Jewish Christians that God had extended salvation through Jesus Christ even to the Gentiles. And even today, the Holy Spirit indwells Christians through the study of His message, through the growth in knowledge and wisdom that we obtain through the study of it. And as we do that, the fruits of the Spirit will be produced as we live in obedience to that message, and we become fruitful. In verse 14, it says, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory?" You see, those early saints had confirmation of that guarantee of their inheritance. They had that in the miraculous gifts they received through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. God would certainly not give such gifts to those who were outside of Christ. Only those who were in Christ, having been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Today, Christians do not have these miraculous gifts that they had at that time, for there is no need. Today, Christians have confirmation by the complete and thoroughly revealed Word. When we go to it and we follow it, we can have the full assurance of eternal life. And so, as we move now into the next section of the chapter, we see Paul's prayer that the brethren have spiritual wisdom. Verse 15, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Paul here tells them of his thankfulness for their efforts there in Ephesus. And it had to be a great encouragement to the apostle to hear the reports of their good works long after he had left Ephesus. And he had to be full of joy for the fact that the brethren there had shown love for all the saints. You see, the proof and the confirmation of this would have been demonstrated through their benevolent actions, their benevolent deeds toward the saints in other places. And so Paul said that he is continually thankful for them and continually in prayer for them on their behalf. Think about that. They had the Apostle Paul continually praying for them. Wouldn't you like to have the Apostle Paul pray for you? This did not mean that they didn't have any problems in Ephesus, for there certainly were. But there was good being done there, and there were good works coming out of the church in Ephesus. And you know, really and truly, this is likely the case anywhere you go. There may be varying amounts of problems, but there should be some good works taking place. And so we must seek then to build upon the good, praise our brethren for those good works, help them to continue to grow them, while at the same time seeking to correct what is lacking, to help them to fix the problems that exist. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The Father is supreme in authority. He is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the only way that we can approach the Father. Notice what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Verse 18 reveals to us the depth of understanding that Paul desired for in the saints. Paul realized just how unfathomable was the love and the grace of God that had been extended to them, and just how amazing and unbelievable are the blessings found in Christ Jesus. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. God's greatness and God's power is far beyond the mind and the understanding of man. And even more amazing is the fact that God has used that unimaginable power for the benefit of his creation since the beginning. God has used the miraculous in times past before the perfect word was complete, before it was in written form. He has used the power of the word in these latter days. He has used his providential care for man even today. And that amazing power extends even today to our salvation. It is his miraculous power that raised Jesus from the grave. And Jesus now is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And Jesus is going to return to this or earth again one day to claim his own and to take them to the Father and to present that perfect spotless church to his Father to spend eternity with him, because when he returns at that instant, this old earth is going to be burned up. It'll be gone. Verse 21 said, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. There is no nation, there is no king that can stand up in comparison to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus the Christ has all power, all might, and all dominion. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. Do you recall the words of the prophet Daniel? Listen to the words of Daniel from chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Jesus Christ is reigning today in his kingdom, and he will reign in it forevermore without end. In fact, Daniel also spoke in chapter 2 and verse 44, speaking of this reign. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And verse 22, and he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Our Father has given Jesus all authority. Jesus Christ is our mediator. He is the one who stands between man and the Father. After Jesus had asked the disciples if they were going to desert him like the others in John chapter 6, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus is the head of the church, and the church is his body. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. My friend, there is no getting in Christ without the church. There is no doctrine of I want the man but not the plan. There is no getting in the church without Christ. Where are you today? Are you in Christ? Are you in his church? If we can be of assistance to you in any way, perhaps you have questions. Perhaps you desire to study further about becoming a Christian. We'd be happy to help you. You can contact us at 844-4-TGRN, or that's just 844-367-7476, or you can email us at office@tgrn.org. We'd be happy to help you. Encourage you to tune in again tomorrow at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. Tomorrow, the topic of discussion will be Chapter 2, another great chapter. Also a chapter of much misunderstanding. And so we'll look through that chapter tomorrow as Brother Grota and company will be here. If the Lord wills, I will see you again next Thursday at the same time. And we encourage you to stay tuned. In just a few minutes, it's going to be Study More Bible with Brother John Hall from the BCS congregation in Bryan, Texas. Also still to come, much more programming through the day here on the Gospel Radio Network. So until next time, this is Chris McElyea saying so long and have a wonderful day.